think it just tells us that a life is a vapor. I've known Paul for half his life, and life is so short. And I come back, and I know people, they're like, wow, Marcus is, he's looking old. He's looking older. You guys look older. We're all getting old, and that's a joy. It's a joy to know that we're progressing, and it's sobering to know that our time is so short, that our time here is so short. And yeah, I'm just very thankful for this morning, thankful for your sacrifice, you know, sacrifice your time this morning to come, sit under the word and listen to men who love missions, and for us to preach to a church that loves missions. And I'm thankful that God has brought Joshua here, who was a missionary. I think that's really a huge benefit to the church, to have a pastor who doesn't just love missions, but was a missionary. And I think that will really keep your hearts focused upon the Great Commission, which is what we have before us now. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, if you haven't already. And I know we're hungry. I know it's lunchtime, so I'll finish by 5 p.m. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where our Lord says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we thank you that you're with us in these brief moments. You'll be with us this evening. You'll be with us tomorrow morning. You'll be with us maybe if our last breath is behind the wheel, or if our last breath is hooked up to a ventilator. Lord, you will be with us in the Czech Republic. You'll be with us in Indonesia and Malaysia. You'll be with us in Japan. You'll be with us to the end of the age. And we praise you. We humble ourselves before you. And we ask you to use us and use your word now in our lives. In Jesus' name, in your name we pray. Amen. I think that we see immediately why these words are so important. Not just because of what he says, but when he says it, because these are the last words of our Lord before he returns. And these aren't the words, these aren't the gasp of a man on his deathbed. These aren't the final words of someone before they get on the plane and leave. These are the final words of our Lord before he leaves to go back to the Father. And they tell us with clarity what he wants from us. What does he desire? What are the last words that he gives to us? As Jared said, his last will and testament, this is what he wants. And we need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded again. I'm not going to say anything new, probably not. You've heard this text preached maybe in many churches, in many different contexts. I'm not going to say anything new. But we need to be reminded of again, because we can become enamored with so many other things. We become focused, even as a church, on so many other things that can sidetrack us. And our Lord brings us back over and over and over. He brings me back as a missionary that I can get sidetracked, and he brings me back over through this command. It's been good for me to preach this text to remind me this is my Lord's will. This is what he wants. This is the goal. He says, this is the plan. This is my plan. This is the will. This is my will. This is the mission. This is the mission. This is the mission of missions. This is the mission of the church. This is the mission of the missionary. And so that's my goal this morning. Not what is my goal, what is, you know, any church's goal, what is some famous preacher's mission, but what does Jesus desire from us? What does he desire from us? So very simple outline, 3 points as always. Number one, let's look at the leader of the mission. The leader of the mission, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Authority. The right to rule, the right to command others and to tell them what to do. As I told you, the word preacher in Czech means to command. And Jesus is basically telling us that he is the supreme preacher. He has the right and the authority to command us, to command the world, and especially to command the church. To tell others what to do. And notice he says all authority. And now he tells us even in what realms this authority is legitimate. All authority in heaven and on earth. Absolute, unlimited, sovereign authority. He reigns in heaven, he reigns on earth, he reigns in hell. And his authority is not limited to matters of theology. His authority is not limited to matters of life in the church. But he is the sovereign over every single tribe, tongue, people, and nation. He rules over all things. And when I got on the plane, this is what I was literally thinking about when I flew out of Prague and I flew into Frankfurt and I flew over hundreds of villages, hundreds of people. You just see these little red roofs and you see these little clusters, if I could say, these clusters of villages just dotted all over Europe, and in between are just miles of fields and little roads leading. There used to be little horse trails leading to these villages. And there are hundreds of villages and thousands of people and mega cities. And then I got on the next plane and I flew over other European countries and other tribes and tongues and peoples. And I flew over the ocean and I flew over Greenland and no one knows what's there. And then I flew over Canada and I flew into Texas. And it's true. Every single square inch that my eye saw, every little tiny dot where those people were, they're under the authority of Christ. Whether they know it or not, whether they're submitted or not, and we've heard it again and again, every single knee, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess because Jesus Christ has ultimate authority. And I think this is significant for us. There are significant implications that arise from this. First of all, it means that we must obey Jesus rather than men. Throughout history, the world, even governments, others have tried to tell the church what they must do. Jesus Christ says, all authority has been given to me. Caesar has said, you can worship Jesus and you're going to burn incense to me. And Jesus says, all authority is mine. I alone have all authority. What do they tell Joshua Lee in Malaysia? You can evangelize the Chinese Malaysians, but the indigenous Malaysians are off limits. And Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. You listen to me. You don't listen to the government. You don't listen to anybody else. I tell you what to do, and you obey me. Another implication means for us, for missionaries, and for missions generally, it means that his plan is fail-proof. All authority has been given to Christ. And we're intimidated. It's intimidating to share the gospel. It's intimidating to start conversations with people that we don't know, or it's intimidating to share the gospel again with people that we do know and we pretty much know how they're going to respond. It's hard to evangelize. It's hard to be bold, but we sit looking at this lost person and Jesus is behind them. Jesus is in the background. We see his greatness. We see his glory, and he says, all authority has been given to me. Another implication means that we're safe. It means that we're safe. John Patton is mentioned earlier. He was a Scotsman, and he wanted to go to the New Hebrides, where there were literally naked tribes people that ate people. They killed their enemies and ate them. And the word came back to Scotland of two missionaries that had been sent out, and they had both been speared, they had both been killed, and they had both been barbecued, right, and eaten. And John said, I want to go there. And one of the elders said, John, you can't go there. You'll be eaten by cannibals. You'll be eaten by cannibals. And you know the statement. He said, if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. During one of the experiences, he was close to death many, many times. And in one situation, he was surrounded by these bloodthirsty cannibals, and they were screaming at him, shouting at him, and they were egging the other men on to take the first blow. And no one would do it. Unexplainable to them. No one would take the first blow, and they finally just left. And he said later on, reflecting in his autobiography, he says, "I realized in that moment that I was immortal until my master's work with me was done." He recognized he was safe. He was going to die either by a spear or he was going to die in his bed. He was going to die, but he knew that he was safe until he did, that the Lord would use him until the Lord's use for him was done. Jesus has all authority. One more implication, and it's simply this: it's relief. It's relief. We're maybe seconds away from World War III, and we're not that far from Ukraine. Europe is mobilizing, Putin is mobilizing, and I ask myself all the time, what if Putin had all authority? What if Biden had all authority? What if Donald Trump was given all authority? What if Marcus Denny was given all authority? It would be horrendous. Jesus Christ, who had unlimited power, used his power to endure the wrath of God for our sins and to rise again. And now, with all authority given to him because of the cross, he does not send his men out to slay, but he sends them out to preach. And he says, "All authority is given to me, and I send you out with the life-giving message of the gospel." And this is who our leader is. And he says, "All authority has been given to me." And then the greatest therefore. Therefore, on the basis of this, of our sovereign King who gave his life for us, on the basis of this, this is what we do. This is point number two, the heart of the mission. Because I rule, because I'm sovereign, because I have authority, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Now, real quickly, just a brief note. Evan made the point that this applies to us today, and let me even prove that even more precisely. Why is this applicable for us? Why do we obey this? On what basis do we obey this text? There are people out there saying we don't have to obey this because Jesus gave this command to the disciples, to the 11. Judas is gone. There's 11. He gives this to them and he tells them to do this, but we don't have to apply this today. Well, what does Jesus say? Teach them to obey what? What's the key word there? Oh, thank you. Teach them to obey all, which includes what? This command. So immediately we see this is for us. Jesus commands the disciples to teach us everything that he taught them, including this commission. So this is for us. This is for Cornerstone, which is why you obey this, which is why you're going to send out more missionaries. And Jesus says, go out, and we come to our famous word, and you go and you make disciples. We saw the word right beforehand. He just said to them, I think it was in verse 16, it says the disciples came to him. I think that's significant. The disciples, they're followers, they're learners of Jesus. It literally means to be a pupil, or if you're making disciples, it means to cause one to be a pupil, to cause one to be an apprentice, to be an adherent. So it's not just one who takes in the knowledge, but it's one who lives out these truths. It's one who follows the life, who follows the example of another. And let's just stop for a second and be mindful of this. Jesus, with his authority, desires us to make followers of him. Not followers of the missionary, not followers of the mission, not followers of a personality or of a preacher. It's a temptation in all of us, especially who we're in leadership, and we can fall into this temptation. But Jesus says that our job is to make men and women who follow him. And he's worthy of this. This is what our humble Lord, who laid down his life, this is what he desires of us. Men and women who emulate his life and who follow his instruction. Which demands a question, well, how do we do this? How do we make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ? And praise God, the text is very clear. He tells us, remember, there's one command, it's make disciples, and there are three participles that tell us how to do it. So let's walk briefly through. Let's walk through what Evan's going to do in Japan. Let's walk through what the Denny's and Gina and the Milkins are doing in the Czech Republic. Let's walk through what the Max did in South Africa. Let's walk through what missionaries have been doing for centuries. They go, right? First of all, they go. In other words, we're not sedentary. We have to go. Someone has to go. Someone has to leave. Someone has to pack up their bags and sell their house and say goodbye to their families. Somebody has to go. We cannot be passive. William Carey, he was a shoe repairman. He was a cobbler. And he had a burden that almost nobody else had in England. He was burdened by the fact that he's sitting, you know, in England, and he's going to church every Sunday, and he was ministering the gospel. As Evan said, he saw the lost all around him, but he recognized there are heathens, there are millions of people going to hell. And so he said, surely it is worthwhile to lay ourselves out with all of our might in promoting the cause of the kingdom of Christ to the heathen. And he said this to his elders. He said, I want to be a missionary, and I want to go to the heathens, and I want to preach Jesus Christ to them. And one of the pastors stood up and said, young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine. And William Carey had much better theology than that man. And he did not listen because his Lord told him to go. And he said to his best friend, Andrew Fuller, he said, look, I'll go down in the pit if you'll hold the rope. Somebody must go down in the pit to pull these heathens into the light, and I'll go. And I will leave everything here to do it. But you have to hold the rope. In other words, we can't all go. We shouldn't all go. But somebody has to go, and somebody has to send. And there are only two options. Either you're going or you're sending. There are no other options. Nothing new here that I'm saying. But somebody has to go. And somebody has to send. So that's the first step. And there's much more to that. There's much more than just reading, let the nations be glad. There's much more to it than reading, you know, David Platt's Radical and just, you know, getting a vision and just going. Gina talked about this. We talked about this. It begins in the local church. This begins with hearts set on fire, but it also continues with men, elders, godly men, affirming the life of the missionary, affirming his giftedness, and preparing him for his calling. All right, so there's much more to it that Jesus says here. That's why we have the rest of the New Testament. But someone has to go. Secondly, all right, first we go. If we're going to make disciples, we've got to go. Secondly, we're going to baptize. We're going to baptize. And certainly Jesus doesn't mean just grab someone and dunk them and they're good to go. That's not what he means. Four essentials if we're going to baptize, all right? It's going to be four essentials. First of all, we must explain the gospel well. These are people that are being baptized, as we're going to see in a moment, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are people who understand the gospel. They're converts. They worshiped pagan idols. They bowed down to idols. They were sacrificing their children in some cases. They were eating their enemies. They were offering up incense to Diana. And now they are identifying themselves with the God-man Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for sinners, and now they follow the Lamb of God. While we were still weak, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so they understand their wretchedness, they understand their sinfulness, and I would just add to this, they understand their helplessness. They understand there's nothing that they can do to justify themselves before a holy God. Christ did it all. We must explain the gospel well, and sometimes that explanation takes years. Again, in our context, and I think, to be honest, probably most contexts today, it took Adoniram Judson 6 years before he saw one convert. It took Peter Smith 7 years with Daniel Adamofsky, who's now an elder, 7 years of sharing the gospel with him before he came to Christ. It's going to take Evan years. It's going to take him years probably to see the first convert. It takes a long time. And so we explained the gospel well. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when that gospel has been explained well, when it's been sowed, we can expect it to bear fruit. So we explain the gospel well, or if we're going to baptize people, we explain the gospel well. Secondly, we explain to them, I'm repeating myself here, but baptism does not save. Baptism is not a salvific act. It's not a ritual that saves you. It is a symbol of what Christ has done for you, for me. We're crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We've been raised up with Christ. It's identification with Christ, which means also that it's a commitment to Christ. You're making a public declaration that Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I will follow him and submit to him and obey him and serve him and love him, and I will make him known. So they need to understand what baptism is. It means, thirdly, that they have a basic understanding of Christianity. There is a basic theological foundation. Know what Jesus says. Baptizing them in the name singular of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There needs to be some understanding of our triune God. This is what separates us from all other religions. That the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Spirit is God. That the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Father, the Spirit is not the Son. And so we explain to them that they follow a triune God. Fourthly, it means that they understand the cost of discipleship. They understand the cost of discipleship. That baptism is a rejection of the world. It is a rejection of the flesh. It is a rejection of the devil. It is often a rejection of one's culture, maybe even one's family. He summoned them and said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And he who loves father more than me is not worthy of me. Who loves mother more than me is not worthy of me. Baptism is, I belong to Christ, and I'm willing to lose everything in order to have him. And so, we go, and we baptize, and then, third step, you go, baptize, and you teach them to keep, to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. To observe or to keep, to do, to obey, to live by, to hold. This is what he means. And what applies on the mission field is what applies here, what Jesus wanted his disciples to do, and what he wants Marcus and Evan and Joshua and others to do, is the same thing that we do here. We are making followers of Jesus Christ, which means we do not just preach, but we prove. We don't just tell people what to do, but we show them with our lives how to do it. What does it look like? There are 168 hours in a week. And for 1 hour, if that, I stand behind a pulpit and I explain. And for 167 hours, I prove what I preached. So I preach on prayer, but I must model what it means to pray. If I preach on working diligently, I must model with my life what it means to work diligently. If I preach on marriage, then I better love my wife. And if I preach on raising your children, then I better show. And I must show, and I do show by the grace of God, what it means to be a father, what it means to love my children, what it means to lead them to Jesus and to shepherd them and to care for them and to preach the gospel to them, to teach them Jesus. And I would just back up from all this and just say, you cannot make disciples if you've not been a disciple. You cannot make disciples of others. You cannot make disciples of others if you've not been a disciple. You cannot be a Paul unless you've been a Timothy. And I'm so thankful for what God's doing here in this church, and I'm so thankful the things that Jared, said. I reiterate those things. what set apart Spokane, what set apart Faith Bible Church from all of my church experience was that I watched these men living out the Word of God. Construction guys and bankers and finance guys, I already said that, and whatever else, I mean, guys that paved roads and teachers, they were just normal guys. And I watched them love their wives as Christ loved the church, and I experienced them inviting me to their house and them taking an interest in me, and I watched them. I watched their little kids sin, and I watched dad lovingly correct them and leave, and I heard the spanking, and I watched them come back with joy with their children, and I watched these men loving their wives. I watched doctrine, and I saw it alive in the church, and it changed my life. It changed my life. It was no longer just ethereal or theoretical, but it was living and it was active. And this is what Christ desires. This is what a missionary must be, and this is what a Christian must be. This is what he is. He lives for Jesus Christ. He is the light for the world. He is a city on the hill. Which means we're not mature because of what we know. We are not mature because of what we know. We can be damned because of what we know. We are mature in Christ because we have learned to obey our Lord and to grow in obedience, and through that we become more and more like Jesus. You cannot get a master's in maturity the master's seminary, or any seminary. We get a master's in maturity by obeying what our Lord tells us to do. And there is no other mission. There is no other plan. There is no other means. And finally, in our third point, there is no other hope. There is no other hope. In all of this, it's daunting. In all this, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I cannot explain. I'm in a tiny. Nobody in this world has heard of Kladno. Even Czechs. It's this tiny, insignificant nothing. And God has elect there, as Evan or Jared said. There are elect there because we've seen them drawn to Christ. One of the sisters in our church, she was one of the first converts I had the privilege of seeing come to Christ. She has Lyme disease. Before she had that, she was an incredibly hardworking woman, and I've watched Lyme disease just destroy her. And you know, I fly over here to the Shepherd's Conference, which is, you know, some of you men have been there, it's a spiritual Disneyland. And honestly, the biggest pang of guilt I feel is not that I didn't come with my wife. The biggest pang I feel of guilt is that these people will never experience anything like this in this life. And they live in a rundown, you know, old shkolka, old preschool, and, you know, she just gets so much joy for this. She said, "Please send me pictures." So I just sent her pictures of 5,000 men worshiping God. And she is so thankful. And I think this woman's life has been changed forever. She was going to hell. She knew nothing of the gospel, nothing of the love of Christ. And God saved her because he sent missionaries to her country and she heard the gospel. And God saved her husband, and God saved their kids, and God now, 2 years ago, saved her son and his wife, and God's working in their son's life, and there's this chain reaction of the power of the gospel, and there are people out there in utter darkness who are damned and lost, but they will be saved. As we preach the gospel, as we lift Jesus Christ up, they will be saved. They must be saved. But we must go. And he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I praise God this church is small, because it's not about how big we are. He says, I'm with you. Doesn't matter how big Cornerstone is. Doesn't matter how big their building is or how big their budget is. And I'm so thankful that that has not limited you and that you're sacrificing. We're frail, we're weak, we're tiny, we're nothing. He didn't say, he said this to 12 men, 12 often boneheaded boys. I'm sending you out to do my work. And he worked through them. And he's been doing this for all eternity. I don't know, I'm Judson. He went into Brown University at 16. He graduated at 19 years old. He was valedictorian. And he was a powerful preacher. And they said to him, this is the next Jonathan Edwards. This is the man. He is going to be used of God. He is going to be a powerful preacher, a powerful pastor. He's going to be the next seminary president. And through him, God's going to raise up all these other pastors and preachers. And he said, nope, I'm going to Burma. And of course, they said, where in the world? Burma, where's that? What state is that? And he said, no, I'm going to the other side of the world. And they said, you can't do that. You're too important. You're too significant. And he said, I'm going to Burma. He went to Burma. He learned Siamese. He preached in Siamese. He translated the scriptures in their language. He preached on the streets. He ministered to the sick and dying. His wives died. His children died. He suffered. He was tortured. He gave his all. He sent back letters of how hard it was and how little fruit he saw. And people criticized him and said, you're wasting your life. They literally said, you're wasting your giftedness. 6 years before he saw the first convert, few would listen, few were interested. Then after 9 years, they began to see a harvest. 1832, 217 converts. Then a few years later, 186 converts. And then in 39, they saw 47 converts. And he continued to preach, continued to pray. When he got there, there was nothing. I mean, this is the only missionary to this country, the only believer in Jesus, and he endured much for the gospel. When he died in 1850, there were 63 Burmese churches, 123 missionaries, and 7,000 Burmese Christians, 7,000. Just through this one man's efforts, just through his own weakness, just through his own failures, but his own faithfulness as Christ sustained him. And 7,000 souls were saved when this one man went to the Lord. He said, in spite of sorrow, loss, and pain, our course be onward still. We sow on Burma's barren plain. We reap on Zion's hill. And I just say, brothers and sisters, I think we're seeing reformation in the Czech Republic. It is unexplainable to me that there were times when I preached to two people, and so many don't want to hear, but the word of God cannot be chained, and it's slowly penetrating Czech hearts. And I look forward to hearing stories of how it penetrates the hearts of the Japanese. I look forward to how God will raise up more men here in this church. Some of your children may be amongst those numbers. Maybe the Lord would have you pray that very, very difficult prayer. Lord, use my child. It's too late for me. I can't go. Maybe you would draw my child to yourself, and maybe he would become something even more significant than a doctor or a professor. Maybe he would become a missionary. Maybe he would go. Maybe this church will train him up. And this church will send her out. And my child will store up far more treasure in heaven than I have or will. I'm very thankful for this church. I'm very thankful for your support. And I know, I just end with this, I know that what I'm seeing with my own eyes is because of your prayers. I run into people at times. I met someone recently. They somehow, someone mentioned my name right there and introduced them. And this guy said, Marcus? And he said, are you Marcus Denny? I said, yeah. I said, maybe you've heard of me. No, that's not what I said. And he said, no. I said, yeah. He goes, I pray for you every day. Never met the guy. Here's this man that prays for me in the ministry there every day. And it reminds me, I'm literally just an extension, right? I'm just an extension of the local church. I'm an extension of what God is doing in you, and I am an extension of what God is doing through you. And I just pray that you will have the joy and privilege of seeing much more fruit from your prayers and even more fruit from sending out faithful workers. May our Lord be glorified. Lord Jesus, thank you again for your grace and mercy. And I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, that it's Gideon-sized. I thank you that there's not this big emphasis on programs and plans, but there's just a sweet love for you, and there's sweet communion to see the one another is being practiced, and see them purposely training up men, investing in them, and giving them the word of life so that they might impart that word of life to others. Please continue to bless them. Lord, I pray for the group that's leaving for South Africa tomorrow night. I pray that you would bless them. We pray you continue to glorify your name in the church there. And we ask you, please, Lord, as we heard in John 17, you are and you will continue to glorify your name throughout all the earth. Do that even through us. Use us, Lord, for your glory. Thank you. Amen.